All right. Well, how's everybody? Are you alive? If you're dead, raise a hand. We'll pray for you first during the ministry time. Okay. Well, as Dave said, I'm speaking about something the Lord put on my heart a number of months ago for ours as a church in regard to prodigals coming back to the Lord. But first, in that, you know, I'm part of the pastoral team, but more importantly, part of the Foothills family. I want to relate just a testimony that happened 3 weeks ago when I was ministering in Stockholm, Sweden. Because anywhere I go in the world, I'm not only representing my ministry, but I'm also representing Foothills. So you have a part to play in things. But I was doing two or three nights in a famous historic church in downtown Stockholm. When I say old, the building was finished in 1640. And you thought your house had plumbing problems, huh? But it's been a state Lutheran church. It's a huge, huge, giant cathedral. Beautiful from the outside, from the inside. It's as beautiful as any cathedral in Rome or anything like that. But in the 1980s, they ran into some problems. Their church attendance had dwindled down to about 15 people. And so the archbishop over the diocese was actually in the works to sell the church building to a swim hall company. And they were going to, of course, keep the outside. They couldn't change that. It's considered a national landmark of architecture, but they were going to convert the inside to a swim hall. But the priest at that time, he got an idea after rereading the Gospels, and this church is right downtown, smack downtown of Stockholm, and just a few blocks away, there's a big square common area that drug dealers, druggies, prostitutes, street people, like so on and so on, congregate. He got the idea of going and ministering to them every day in a practical way. So he would load up a wagon and drag it down these streets, and it's walking streets only in that area. And for an hour, 2 hours every afternoon, he would give out free sandwiches and coffee. Coffee is very important for life. I was thinking somebody might say amen on that. But he would pray with anybody who was open to that. And essentially, they began to see a revival. So many people started flocking to that church, getting saved, healed, delivered from things. The church grew exponentially, and so they never sold it. And so the name of the church is Santa Clara Church, State Lutheran Church, and I was with them for two or three nights about 3 weeks ago. And I did night meetings focusing on healing the kingdom of God. But both afternoons, I went out with the street teams. They're still going out 5 days a week to that same square. There's still a lot of drug addicts, street people, and so on. And they give out free sandwiches and talk with people and pray with people as they're open. And I don't speak Swedish, so I'm not able to engage in a lot of the conversations. But one of the women on the team ended up speaking with an elderly Chinese gentleman in his late 80s who had migrated to Sweden many years ago. And she came over and got me and said, he has a severe problem. He basically cannot speak, but we told him about you, and he'd like for you to pray for him. The man was not a Christian. So I went over there, made introductions, and when the guy spoke, it was like this. That's all he could say, just barely over a whisper. And he'd had that condition for 5 years. And although he wasn't a Christian, he very much welcomed prayer, so we prayed with him. And I kid you not, literally within like 90 seconds of praying, his voice was 100% restored. So he never went to church, but he came. They invited him. The church building is only a couple blocks away. He came to the meeting that night, and I was given the opportunity for people who the night before had been touched by the Lord and healed to testify. He comes up, takes the microphone. He's still not a Christian, and from not being able to speak the afternoon, he shouts into the microphone, I just want to praise Jesus. God healed me today. And they ended up ministering. So, you know, that's a reflection of our ministry here at Foothills. So let's jump into the message. As Dave said, I'm talking about prodigals. And part of the message I'm going to be sharing out of the famous story found in Luke 15, verses 11 through 13, of what's called the prodigal son. And it's interesting to use that word prodigal. It's used in the description of it by Bible commentators, theologians, and whatnot. But that word is not actually found in the original language. It's not a Greek word, not even a Hebrew word, but it's a Latin word that they use to describe the younger son. But as we're going to find out, it's not just the younger son who was prodigal, but the father of the two sons, as we're going to see, was prodigal himself. Because the word prodigal in Latin, it means wasteful and or extravagant, like extravagant generosity. Just like you're hoping someone is towards you on Christmas. But I want to give you a quick synopsis of the story before we break it down a little bit. A wealthy, wealthy father had two sons. The eldest son was what we would call a workaholic. He worked, worked, worked from early in the morning till late at night. He was seriously, studiously focused on the family business. The younger son looked at all the wealth they had, looked at how hard his other older brother worked, and he said, well, why should I slave away? We've got everything and more I could possibly need. And so he goes to the father and says, listen, would you give me my half of what would come to me in the inheritance? And the father did so. And he took the money and he moved to a foreign land and he just squandered all serious addictions, addictive behavior, sinful, destructive behavior. And in a short time, he's completely out of money and he's basically on the verge of starving to death. And I love how it reads in some translations, he came to his senses and his return to the father. And it's one of the most famous stories in all the Bible. Even many non-Christians know what the story of prodigal son means. So let's get into this a little bit. First of all, chapter 15, verses 11 through 32, they point to the fact that as far as that son goes, called the prodigal son, his father was as good as dead to him. And it's a little bit like a prodigal, a son or daughter that grows up in the church, exposed to God, has a relationship with God, just completely can walk away from God, or a sibling can, or maybe you have a friend who not blood relationship, but you know they're a prodigal. To them, you know, there's just no regard for God anymore. And it says in those verses, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, give me my share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. To him, his father might not even have been alive. Verses 13 and 14 talk about through his wasteful, addictive, and sinful living, he ended up in utter poverty. It reads, not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need, even basically to the point of starving. Verses 15 through 16 talk about that he took a below what we would call menial wage job, and he was barely staying alive. It says, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. You have to understand that for a Hebrew man to have to feed pigs, this was not just a fall from the graces of riches and prestige, but it was a deeply shameful thing because the Hebrews had nothing to do with pig or pork. They were forbidden to eat it. They were considered detestable animals. And here he's trying to eke out a living by feeding them. It says, they sent him into the fields to feed the pigs, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. The next three verses, 17, 18, 19, talk about he came to his senses. They read, for when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me, thought I was hearing heavenly music. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So he's coming to his senses. I love the fact that Jesus said, no one comes to the Father unless they're first drawn by the Spirit, an internal, deeply convicting revelation of Jesus and the love of God. But although he was starting to move in the right direction, he really, as we're going to talk about here, both he and the older brother really did not understand the Father's heart in the same way that many people do not understand the heart of God the Father. He came to his senses, and that can come a variety of ways. How many of you were here last week and heard Christopher Yuhan speak about, you know, his adventures as a prodigal? He ended up in federal penitentiary, sentenced for 6 years because of selling drugs. I think it was in six states. And then you think it can't get any worse than that. It did. While he was in prison, he was diagnosed as being HIV positive. But even that did not cause him to cry out to God. He told us he was reading the Bible in prison, but just as a way to kill time. You know, what do you do with 6 years? But one day, after he'd found out he was HIV positive, he related that he looked up and he was looking at all the small fine point graffiti in his prison cell, and he saw near a corner someone had written, "If you're bored, check out Jeremiah 29:11, which is one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 29:11 reads, "I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a hope and a future, not plans of destruction." And the anointing of God's Spirit upon the Word of God, it's alive. All of a sudden, that began to open up Christopher Yuhan. He began to come to his senses. Sometimes it's in a very singular way of God speaking to prodigals, but sometimes it's through us lovingly sharing God's grace with people. My wife and I, we were based for a number of years prior to moving back to San Diego with the church in Dayton, Ohio. And I want to tell you about kind of a prophetic adventure I had with one couple there. I did not know this couple. I didn't even know their first names. They were Pat and Rebecca. And I prayed with them a couple of times during ministry. But then I found out a few years after that that this couple was going through divorce. And I encountered Pat in the in-between services getting a cup of coffee. This story is going to have a subplot of the importance of coffee. It's written in the book of Mark. You cannot have revival without good coffee. So there you go. But anyway, I'm out there and I see Pat. I went up to him and I said, "Hey, I heard that you're having some marital problems." And he said, "Yeah, I got involved with some things I should not have gotten involved in. And my wife found out about it. It triggered some things from her youth. And she wants nothing to do with me anymore. And she's pursuing divorce." I said, "Is there any hope for counseling available?" He said, "No, that's it. She's fed up with me." So they end up getting a divorce. And about 6 months down the road, she had been attending another church, but after 6 months realized she really missed our church. So she just figured out which service, it was like our church, we had multiple services there. She figured out which service her ex-husband was going to, and she went to a different service. But what happened was we went through about a six-week period where we had prayer meetings six nights a week, Monday night through Saturday night. We just felt a real weight from the Lord for a while to pray for our city. So we did that, and every night, six nights a week, there'd be different people, but there'd usually be about 30, 40 to maybe 70 people gathered. And I was there on a Monday night. Now, at this time, Rebecca's just started coming back to church, and I found out later she had no intention of being at that prayer meeting, but when she was driving home from work, the Lord spoke to her heart and said, "I want you to go to the prayer meeting." So she turned around, went the other direction, came to church, and she walked in about a half hour late to the prayer meeting. I'm out in the foyer, you guessed it, getting a cup of coffee. I need some anointing to get me through that prayer meeting. So I don't know her well, just enough to say, "Hi, how's it going?" She said, "Hi." And I follow her back into the sanctuary. And it was a large sanctuary. It could hold about 1,100 people. We had about 60, 70 people there. Everybody's on the first two rows. A few people are kneeling down the altar, kind of like here. She walks in. She sees her ex-husband, Pat, kneeling down praying. She's angry that he's there, and she wanted to leave the meeting, but she couldn't because God had told her to go. So she sat in the very back row. There's about a mile and a half between everybody else and her. She's sitting here like this, major attitude, you know. And I just walked by and said, "Well, praise God, at least she's here." But as I'm walking up, all of a sudden the Lord began to speak some things to me. Now, there's two things I did not know about that immediate situation. One, the two of them had just met for lunch that day. The house and the large common property had been settled in the court proceedings, the divorce proceedings, but some minor things of not much monetary value, they decided to meet in a restaurant that very day for lunch to talk about how to divvy it up. they had the idea that if they met in a restaurant, they could have some self-control and would not lose their tempers. It didn't work. Pat stormed out of the restaurant, stamping his feet, and she's yelling in the restaurant at the top of her lungs, "If I never see you again, it's too soon." How many of you know God loves a good challenge? Too soon ended up being about 6 hours later. So I'm walking up, and I see Pat kneeling down, and I feel some leading of the Holy Spirit. The other thing I did not know was that Pat, about 10 years earlier, had been a military policeman. If I'd known that, I wouldn't have done what I did. But I walked up, grabbed him by the wrist, and said, "Come with me." I dragged him back to that last row. I said, "Sit down next to Rebecca." Reluctantly, he sat down. Now, you all know the phrase, "if looks could kill." If looks could kill, he would have been dead immediately, I about a split second later. She was furious. But now the Holy Spirit's really beginning to speak to me, and I said to them, "The Lord says to you, the two of you have bought into a lie from the pits of hell. You believe what's impossible for you in your hearts is impossible for God. I break that lie in the name of Jesus, and I call you back to your first love and your first friendship." They looked at one another, and all of a sudden, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, they came to their senses. They started weeping, repenting to one another. They spent the rest of the prayer meeting just hugging and sobbing. They went through 9 months of counseling. Pat worked on his stuff, behavioral issues that had gotten him in trouble in the first place with her. She went to work on her childhood issues that, you know, were still very hurtful in her heart. But as well, they began to go through, at this point, you could either call it pre-marriage counseling or post-marriage counseling, but they went through counseling as a couple. And almost 9 months to the day, I remarried them in Pat's backyard. We had a couple hundred people from the church there. And here's one of the really cool parts, you know. I'm your typical male. I get bored out of my mind at most weddings. Now, I need to watch what I say. In 2 weeks in my front yard, my second daughter's getting married, you know. But I'm kind of your quintessential male. You know, the longer the pastor speaks at the wedding, the more I manifest. Gee, look at the time, you know. But so I meet with Pat and Rebecca about a week before the wedding. I said, "Okay, how many bridesmaids, how many groomsmen?" And they said, "Well, that's what we did the first time. We want to do something different." Rebecca explained to me that counting this second marriage to Pat, this is actually her third marriage. From her first husband prior to Pat, she had had 2 daughters. And when she married Pat, her 2 daughters were 8 and 9 years old. And in the 10 years she and Pat had first been married, they had never liked Pat, never honored him, refused to call him dad, never obeyed him. But Rebecca said, "Mark, over the last 9 months, as my daughters have seen what God's done in my heart, Pat's heart, how he's restored us, they've opened up their hearts to the Lord, and they've opened up their hearts to Pat. They are now honoring him, and they are now calling him dad." And Rebecca said, "My 2 daughters have asked if they can stand on either side of us in the wedding ceremony because they want an opportunity to testify to everybody how God has healed our family." And that's what we did. It was such a cool testimony. And so when God brings us to our senses, you know, it doesn't matter what deception or stuff we've been living in. Nothing's impossible. And so in verses 20 through 24, we read that as he'd come back to the Father's heart, not just the food or the protection or whatnot, but the Father's heart was revealed to him. We read in verse 20, "He arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." I love the fact that in Exodus 34, when Moses ascends the hill of the Lord and the Lord reveals a bit of his glory to Moses, God said to Moses, "I, the Lord God, I'm a God of compassion and grace, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth." And when we read through the gospel accounts, depending upon what translation of the Bible you use, 8 or 9 different stories are found that talked about Jesus healed people of leprosy and blind eyes and all sorts of things, because it says he felt compassion, not just sympathy, but on a very deep level, his heart was stirred with the Father's heart for those people. But the Father saw him and had compassion. And the Father did not stand there with a scowl, crossing his arms, tapping his foot, just waiting to go through the whole list of all the mistakes he'd made, bringing shame upon the family name, losing half the fortune, all the stuff he'd been involved in. He ran to him, embraced him, and kissed him. In the Hebrew culture, a grown man would never run publicly unless they were in a fight or in battle, because they all wore robes at that time. Maybe you've read in the Psalms or Proverbs where it talks about gird up your loins. If a man was going into battle, he would roll up the edge of his robe to about waist high, and there was a cinch there that he could tie it so he'd be free to run, free to move. But the problem was then his Under Armour underwear was exposed to everybody. So it was a very embarrassing thing for a man to run in public, but he did that. And this is really a picture of God the Father sending Jesus, running after us, pursuing him. And he embraced him, he kissed him. And then the Son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the Father looked all past all of that, and the Father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. See, the son had been thinking, maybe I can just have a job sweeping out the factory floor room or something so not starve to death. But he's embraced, he's kissed, he's restored to sonship. And that's the heart of the Father. We see three things pertaining to the Father's love that he came to understand, that God calls us to understand every day of our life. One, he was clothed in the Father's garments, a new robe. We, when we give our lives to Christ Jesus, no matter what sin we've been involved in, we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. That's how the Father sees us. Secondly, he was given a ring. In a wealthy family or a family of political power and authority, they had rings of authority. And you've all seen movies where wax would be poured upon, you know, some sort of parchment or something, a treaty or whatever, and they'd imprint it with their ring. It was like having an ultra platinum Visa or American Express or something. It just had a lot of power and authority. When you and I come to Christ, no matter what we've been in, all of a sudden we come into the Father's provision through prayer. We have access to the God, the Father, who said, "I know your need, every need, even before you ask." The one whom the Apostle Paul said, "My God shall supply your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." But thirdly, the Father looked at not only his garments, which are in tatters, but his sandals or shoes that were just torn apart, and he had new shoes put upon his feet. And this is a picture that when we come back to the Lord, we're filled with the Spirit of the Lord, and we can now walk in the Spirit, as Paul said in Galatians 5. We look at the law, all the do's and don'ts of the Old Testament and even of the New Testament, and we think it's impossible. Well, it is impossible for anyone their own ability. But when we're filled with the Spirit, we have the ability to do things creatively, to love people in ways way beyond our own limitations and comfort zones. But not only that, but part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. The old addictions, the old hang-ups, the old idiosyncrasies, as we walk in the Spirit, we can lean in the Spirit, and we have the ability to say no to temptation. The problem with the law was no one had the ability to live it, but in the New Testament by the Spirit, we do in Christ Jesus. Verses 25 through 30 take a twist, though. They go from talking about the so-called prodigal son, the younger brother, to the older one who had what we would call a religious spirit. And I would like to suggest to you that just as the younger son did not really understand and appreciate the Father's heart, neither did the older brother. He was just on the other side of the pendulum. He thought it was work, 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 strive, 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 and I can earn the blessings and the love of the Father. It reads, starting in verse 25, "Now his older brother was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and treated him, but he answered his father and said, 'Look, for so many years I have served you. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a goat or whatever that I might celebrate, have a party with my friends.' But the father said, 'When his son of yours came, who has devoured your property,'" but he said, "'but when the son of yours comes home, has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf.'" You throw a party for him. The problem was he didn't understand that being a son, not just a hired servant, not just a hireling, not just a slave, but being a son, he was entitled to all that the father had. In fact, that's what the father actually said to him, as the story continues. He said, "Son, all that I have is yours." I love what Jesus said about the father. He said, "Fear not, little flock. The father longs to give you the kingdom of God." The older brother failed to understand the father. He related to him by his works rather than by the father's grace. This is why Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that salvation is not a result of our works that no man should boast, but it's the grace of God. He failed to understand everything that was in his father's rich love for him. Understanding the, if I could use this word, prodigal, the extravagant heart of the father is maybe best in a simple way explained by John 3:16. God so loved the world, a sinful, messed up, fallen people. He so loved the world that he gave his very best, Jesus. If you think about it, God might not appear as a very good business person. He made this transaction. We got Jesus and he got us. Don't think about that too long. But that's the story of what I would call the prodigal father. I want to shift gears and I want to talk about understanding our times and seasons from a kingdom, a biblical perspective. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, David has just recently become king after years of running for his life, King Saul chasing him, trying to kill him. But now Saul is dead and the people make David king. And all of the tribes, they send their armies, their warriors, to center around David to make an official proclamation, "Yes, you are our king." The armies came from the tribe of Dan, the tribe of Benjamin, Ephraim, Judah, David's tribe, and so on and so on. But it says something very singular about the tribe of Issachar that it does not say about any of their tribes. It says of Issachar, they were men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. I believe that's the prophetic question the Holy Spirit's proposing to the church right now in the Western world. Do we know the season we're in, and do we know what we ought to be about? And even as I look in the body of Christ, you know, if you look at all the posts on social media, a lot of the blogs and articles that are out there, there are so many Christian and Christian voices trying to assess the situation today culturally, what's going on, and economically, purely through a cultural lens or an economic lens or a political lens or a nationalistic lens. And to a degree, some of that is helpful. For example, with politics and government, I believe that every area of influence, Christians ought to be involved. We're called to be the salt of the earth. But yet, our primary mandate of the last 2,000 years has not changed, and that is to seek first the kingdom of God, not necessarily American nationalism. Hello, about 8 of you are excited. Now, am I upset by the corruption we see in Washington, Sacramento? Yes, and I'd love to see some Christians get into office that will make changes for righteousness. Proverbs says, "By righteousness is a nation exalted." But here's my point. Life is still changed one heart at a time. We can have wonderful laws that be passed in Washington. Wouldn't that be a change? Or Sacramento, or San Diego, whatever that might be. But still, the quality of life in a person's soul and a family and a marriage is changed one heart at a time as the kingdom of God goes forth. And so, yes, all these factors play a part, but our mandate primarily is to seek first the kingdom of God. As Jesus said to the disciples, Matthew 10, preach this gospel of the kingdom. If we look at the season of the 60s, and I would ask you a question, how many of you saw the Jesus Revolution movie? You know, it did an excellent portrayal of how God moved in the answer of the 60s generation, people between like 15 and 30 that were on a quest to find truth. The problem is they were seeking for truth apart from the truth himself, Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So they turned to hallucinogenic drugs, they turned to Eastern religions, they turned to experimenting with music, experimenting with promiscuity, just pushing all the boundaries and everything in an effort to find truth. But God stepped into that void and began to pour out his spirit, and over a 5-6 year period, just in California alone, hundreds of thousands of people gave their lives to Christ Jesus, and the Jesus movement spread all over the world. But then you go to the 70s, and the 70s is a generation, a season completely worth forgetting. Any decade that can produce a song like Popsicle Toes deserves to just be bombed off the map culturally. Now, just sorry, you know? That's just me. Anybody who drinks coffee would realize that. But anyway, but then we go to the 80s and the 90s, and it was all about money and extravagant living. But then we come to the season we're in now, increasingly so for the last 10, 15 years. The season we're in is characterized by a search for self-identity, but unfortunately, that search for self-identity, so much of it is coming without any awareness of all of God the Father. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 15 read, "For this reason, Paul said, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Elohim, Creator God, his hand was upon every single human being are forming. Even as David said in Psalm 139, even in my mother's womb, the hand of God was upon me to make a unique and wonderful reflection of God. The good news is if you get too unique, we have counseling to help you out. But there we go. That's another message. But just like in the 60s generation, there was this huge vacuum for truth. There's a huge vacuum right now of self-identity. But as nature abhors a vacuum, as the saying goes, so does the kingdom of God. There is a move of the Spirit coming, of God reaching out to so many people that are experimenting, trying to find some sort of sense of personal identity and some sort of sense of authentic relationship and belonging. It was about 4 or 5 months ago, you know, when I'm home, when I'm not traveling, I'm always here for the first and second service. And I think it was during the first service, sitting right over there, the Lord laid something very unexpected on my heart. I wasn't considering this, wasn't praying about it, it was during worship, but the Lord said, Foothills is about to experience a fresh move of the Spirit, particularly in regards to prodigals coming home to the Lord. I thought, okay, this is the happening service. The other two services said, oh, is that so? Yeah, not quite that bad. But I said, okay, I'll file that away and pray into it. The following week, I was here as well. And, you know, I'm sitting up there again during worship. And again, the Lord said, Mark, it's going to be happening. I'm going to be moving among the prodigals, among people related to people at Foothills. So, when I receive a prophetic word, the first thing I do is I pray into it, Lord, am I really hearing from you? Or is it something I want to hear from you or some other source? But once I determine it's from the Lord, then I begin to say, Lord, okay, what's the timing and what do you want me to do to help facilitate this? Should it be shared? Should it be preached? No, and all of that. But I'm thinking, well, what's the timing of all of this? So that was the first service, that second time. And, you know, I end up praying for people during the ministry time. I go out in the quad and I do what pastors are known to do. I smooze with people. That's what pastors do. They're professional smoozers. Not boozers, but smoozers. Just want to make sure that you heard that correctly. I'm out there smoozing with people. I get a cup of coffee. I sit down, one of the little tables out there. A lady from the church walks up and he says, "Pastor Mark, can I talk with you a moment?" So I said, "Sure, take a seat." She sits down and she says, "The Lord says there's about to be a move of the Spirit among prodigals." I said, "Really, why do you say that? Were you sitting over where I was sitting?" You know, maybe that's the hot place. A lot of you are going to be sitting there next week. But she said, "No. I've been praying and praying for my two kids who are prodigals away from the Lord. They're raised in church, raised according to walk off, used to walk with God, but, you know, they've fallen away. But for many years now, I've been praying for them." She had just in last month, both of them have begun to move back to the Lord. And she said, "It's coming." I said, "Okay, Lord, I get it, you know." So that's why we're doing what we did today. And I don't believe in the kingdom of God there is such a thing as coincidence. I believe God ordained that last week Dr. Christopher Yuan would speak here along with his mother, and she testified that for 8 years she prayed and prayed and prayed for him. When we consider the deceptions that many prodigals are entrapped by, we must remember, like Pat and Rebecca's story, that what's impossible for us is never a challenge for God. Jesus was relating to the disciples how hard it is for people with a lot of money that put all their trust and confidence in their money, how hard it is for them to be saved. And he said in Matthew 19:4, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. Where with God, all things are possible." Also, when we consider the deceptions, because some of you may have sons and daughters, nieces, nephews, a sibling, or just maybe acquaintance of yours, or someone at work that you know for a fact at one time they walked with God, knew the Word of God, but have completely turned their back on God. As we consider those deceptions, and another very important thing to take in consideration is what Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in a way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." A lot of people misinterpret what that's saying. That's not saying, you know, you take your child to Sunday school, or you teach them the Word, and they know God, they're never going to walk away from God. But it's a promise that the Word of God that they've heard, the principles of God that they've heard maybe for years, it's gone into their heart, and it's a seed, it will not depart from them. And as we pray into their lives, it's like pouring water on those seeds that have been hidden in hard, rocky soil for a long time. It loosens things up, and God begins to move in their hearts of heart to bring them to their senses. So as a church, Foothills Church, how can we position ourselves to call home the prodigals, so to speak? Four things quickly. First of all, we need to embrace, if we haven't already, the power of persistent prayer. Another parable Jesus gave, this one about persistent prayer, is in Luke 18. And he told them, the disciples, a parable to the effect that they ought always, say always, always to pray and not lose heart. Again, at the risk of being redundant, it was so powerful how Christopher Yuhan's mother, right here last Sunday, related that 8 years she never gave up. Even though her son had taken his stuff out of the house and basically told his mom and dad, "I never want to see you again," and just got involved in a life of complete debauchery and selling drugs and everything else, she never gave up. She said, Jesus said, we ought always to pray and not lose heart. And he said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man, but there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." This is a no account poor widow woman, and he's a very prestigious man in society. He didn't care about this woman, but she was wearing him out. And for a while he refused, but afterwards He said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because the widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so she will not beat me down by her continual coming. How many of you know there's an anointing called nagging God in prayer? It's an anointing for nagging. That doesn't mean you need to nag your husband. No, just thought I'd throw that in. But the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay over them? So what is the justice we're crying out to? We're crying out to God to bring justice for people who have fallen into demonic deception, to bring judgment against those demonic voices that have entrapped them and managed to get them addicted and just almost gotten their hearts to be seared, their consciences to be seared. God is faithful if we pray and we pray and do not lose heart. But secondly, as we pray, we need to pray with a forgiving heart. Because, I praise God that by the grace of God, with my wife and I, our three children are walking with the Lord. But I know from many parents who have had, they've done a very righteous, wonderful job in raising their kids, but they've had kids that have completely spun out of control, gone into all sorts of demonic deception. But when we pray for the prodigals, we need to pray with a forgiving heart. Not like that older brother who had that long accusing. You know that one of the names of Satan is the accuser. But we need to pray with the Father's heart. Jesus, when he taught about prayer, he said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. If we want to be effective in prayer, not just praying for prodigals, but any area of prayer and our walk with God, we need to watch over our hearts with diligence, as it says in Proverbs 4:23. And we do not have the freedom or the right to hang on to injustices, anger, bitterness. We need to be praying with a forgiving heart. But that brings us to step number three, that we also, according to Jesus, can pray blessings of forgiveness towards people. Jesus, when he first appeared to the disciples after his resurrection, he said in John 20:23, if you forgive the sins of any, say any, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. So what am I not saying? I'm not saying the old ancient tradition that used to exist in the Catholic Church that we can give absolutions for anything and everything. I'm not saying that we just say, Father, forgive them, and the person is new, clean slate. People reap what they sow, and there's a working out of the process once they come to the Lord. But as we intercede for people, especially the prodigals, especially for those who have sinned, turning their back on the Lord, maybe mocking the Lord, just all sorts of things, we can beseech the Lord, even as Jesus did on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't really know what they're doing. And it's amazing how God will honor that prayer. But fourth, particularly with loved ones, again, it could be a son or daughter, could be a sibling, could be a niece or nephew, that's completely gone, maybe anti-God and, what they say they believe. We get together for gatherings like Christmas, Easter, 4th of July, birthday celebrations. It can be quite awkward, and we're wondering, how are we supposed to respond to people? Well, one of the greatest keys is not responding as the older brother, but respond in such a way that we reflect the heart of the Father. God the Father that we learn from the story of the prodigal son, the Father who pursues us, the Father who embraces us, the Father who often wants to throw a party for us. Jesus came that we might have life and we might have it abundantly. And if we're honest, all of us, myself included as parents, we've made mistakes parenting. Parenting is one of the greatest challenges and adventures you can ever embark on. And so much of the time, even though you might read all the books, watch all the YouTubes on healthy parenting, and you pray and pray and pray, you know, you realize, oh gosh, I wish I'd handled that situation. If I hadn't flown off the handle like I did. I wish I'd been a little bit more, you know, this or that. But at the end of the day, you know, we all make mistakes. But as we look at how the Father treats us, yes, He calls us for accountability to repent over our sins, but He does it with a kiss and He does it with open arms. And I believe that one of the most powerful impacts we can have on anybody for the gospel, let alone the prodigals, is to just reflect the love of God. St. Francis of Assisi, he said this famous words, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." You see, the messenger is the message. It's not just what we say to people. Sometimes what's far more important than that is who we are and what we reflect out of our heart. Before we go into ministry, if I could have the band make its way up. I talked to my brother-in-law yesterday, and he gave me permission to share a little bit of his testimony. My wife has three brothers, large extended family, and her youngest brother, many, many years ago, when he was in his 20s, he had a wonderful marriage. He had three wonderful little girls. He had a thriving contracting business doing stucco and construction. Outwardly, it looked like he had everything together. Then he completely spun out of control. He got completely addicted to crystal meth, got addicted to gambling. He'd be gone days at a time crossing the border to Tijuana at the casinos and whatnot down there. Well, he lost everything. He lost his business. He lost his marriage to a degree. He lost his relationship with his daughters. And he went through a very rough 10 years. And during that 10 years, trying to deal with his issues, there were periods of time where he was straight and then he'd just lose it again, fall back into things. But finally, he ended up in a really good Christian sort of rehab. And he really connected with the Lord. And I was talking with him just yesterday because I didn't want to just give his testimony without asking his permission. But he said, "Mark, the hardest thing was I knew God loved me. But until I came to that certain point, I thought I don't deserve the love of God. And finally, I realized it has nothing to do with whether I deserve it. It depends upon what Jesus did on the cross. It was the grace of God." And at the 10-year mark, he really got right with the Lord. And for the last 20 years, he's been clean. He's been completely. But I want to talk to you about, even more importantly in some regards, the restoration that took place in his life. Today, he is again, is a highly successful contractor. He's just a master at all things with construction. He has several different crews that work for him. But more importantly, after he got right with the Lord, he really started working on restoring his relationship with his three daughters. It didn't happen overnight because his daughters were angry at him because during those formative years from 0 to 9, when they so much needed a dad, he was hardly there at all. He wasn't the voice of security and significance they needed. Their mom did a great job, wonderful mother, but they needed their father. And so it took a number of years to regain the trust and rebuild the equity in the relationship. But it happened. And 15 years from the time he got divorced, he ended up remarrying his ex-wife. See, what happened was at the 10-year mark when Tim got right with the Lord, his wife over the next 3-4 years began to see a real Christ-like change in his life, began to start trusting him again, and then God began to reignite the romance between them. And over a couple of years of casually dating and her still being suspicious, they fell back in love, and now they've been living together and just have a wonderful marriage. My wife and I and our three kids and son-in-law, we were all with them on 4th of July at their house, just a wonderful family. And I tell you that testimony because if Tim were here, he would say, it's all because of the love of God the Father, that he loved us so much that he sent Jesus. And the things that we can look at in our lives, bondages, afflictions, deceptions, that maybe the prodigals we know, maybe we've been hurt by, there is nothing that's too deep for the love of God to bring them out of that hole of despair. Let's all stand. This is the excited side over here. This side over here. Wait, I'm not sure about you all. First of all, if I should have mentioned this earlier. Can I have the lights on just a little bit? Maybe not all the way, but just a bit. I know the reason we're giving this sermon is God wants to impart faith and hope to us as a church, but particularly for those of you who are parents who have a prodigal, or maybe you have a sibling who's a prodigal, or as I said earlier, maybe an acquaintance that you care about, but they've completely walked away from what they know to be true in their heart of hearts. I want to pray right now, and you know, the lights are a little bit low, so you've got some anonymity here, but if you've got a son or daughter, a sibling, a niece or nephew who's a prodigal, or just a friend, I want to pray that God would impart a new release of faith into our hearts, that as Jesus said, we could pray and not lose heart, and we could know that we know that we know what's impossible for us is never difficult for them. So if that's you, just lift a hand up to the Lord right now. Just lift a hand to the Lord. Father, for all these men and women lifting hands right now, and for even us as a church, I ask in the name of Jesus, would you impart the gift of faith for us, particularly in regards to that son or daughter, that brother, sister, that niece, nephew, that friend, Lord God, that was maybe raised in your ways but has turned their back. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we call them back to your heart. We ask in the name of Jesus, collectively as a church, that you would do a new work in their hearts. Let the fire of your loving conviction of your heart, Father, come upon them now by your Holy Spirit. And we ask whatever deceptions, whatever strongholds have developed in their lives, would you begin to set them free of that? And we say, here are we, Lord, use us to reflect your love and your grace in the name of Jesus. Let's all say, amen, Lord. Amen.